Hello, Miami. And welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport Complex in Kendall. I want to invite you now to come and join our lead pastor, Dennis Pinton, as he brings another life-transforming message from God's Word.
A diagnosable mental disorder in any given year, according to the National Institute on Mental Health. That represents about 57-58 million people. There is a widespread misunderstanding when it comes to mental health and the people suffering from many of its debilitating effects. So I want to offer you hope through this series. I don't want you to go cut your veins because everybody else is doing so. I want us to look at the subject because I believe of all institutions, the church should offer hope to people in this scenario. And I also realize, and I think you know it too, I think that mental illness and emotional disorders hit close to home. In other words, these are not stats that are occurring out there. We are not a church in a vacuum that none of these things affect them and not us. These are things that we're grappling with. These are things that we struggle with. These are sicknesses that we battle with. These are maladies that either we are battling with directly or else indirectly. Someone you know that's close to you, someone that you love, someone that you care about. So it may be you personally, or it may be someone else that's going through these things. And so we want to offer for you, just lay the groundwork on God's prescription for mental health from the standpoint that the Bible does not diagnose any of the maladies like depression or bipolar disorder, paranoia, or things like that. But the Bible does describe people with these symptoms. So we're going to address really the most common symptoms. Symptoms like we talked about last week, like anxiety. I got great feedback from last week's teaching. People that were really ministered to it. God really touched their lives through the teaching on anxiety and worry. You know, one of the great disorders that affects our society today is the fear. Are the phobias, the anxious disorders, the panic. And they need to know that there's hope. They need to know that there's a solution. And the solution is not always taking pills. The solution is trusting what God's word says is a solution to your problem. Now, let me talk about taking pills, because I'm not telling you to go throw away your pills. Right? I'm not telling you to go stop seeing your doctor. But here is what I am saying. I'm saying that I believe in God's power to heal. That God can just as easily heal you of depression, of panic, of PTSD, as he can of a common cold or of cancer or of heart disease. It's not like God gets nervous. Oh, wow, this is a toughie. It's a mental illness. You know, no, God doesn't. Listen, God can heal. We've seen God heal all types of sickness, including mental illness. So maybe through this series, God will give you the faith and you will connect with God and feel like God's going to heal you, and God will in fact heal you. Praise God for that. But at the very least, here's what I would expect through this series. At the very least, I would expect that when you apply God's word to your situation and to your condition, I would expect that your condition will improve dramatically. So in other words, when you do your part to align your thoughts with God's thoughts, then you should expect to find hope, to find an added measure of greater sense of relief, of faith, of acceptance, because that's what God's word says. So really, we'll talk about that as we go along, about the importance of renewing your mind. Think about these things. That most of the mental issues that we battle with. Almost all of them have one thing in common. They all lack peace. Amen? Now, what does God's word say about peace? That's why we chose two key verses. The first key verse, you want to write this down in your notes? I'm going to make you write today. I want to see you guys writing. No, not texting, writing. Because when I see you texting, I know you're taking notes. Wink, wink, wink. Yes. I'm taking notes, Pastor. Sure you are. Okay. No, I believe that. But first, Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." There is a key verse there. The key thought is that when my mind stays on Christ, when my mind stays on God, I will trust him. And as a result of my mind staying on Christ and trusting him, what's going to happen is that God's going to give me this peace. We talked about that last week. I can expect peace. So whether you are battling anxiety or depression or loneliness or low self-image or whatever insecurity or anger, whatever the case might be, you need peace. And guess what? God says, I got what you need. The second verse that we want to share is the one that's also the second key verse. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given me a spirit of fear. Almost all mental illness is characterized by some type of phobia, fear of something. It says in the Word, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given me a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Guess what that sound mind means? That means I am able to process things. Today we talk about depression. Depression, at its root, is not the inability, but is the incorrect processing of information. You're not seeing things from God's perspective. You're seeing things from your perspective. In other words, instead of putting your eyes on God and what God can do or what God has done, you're putting your eyes on your problem and how fatal your situation and how awful your particular circumstance looks. So we need a sound mind. We are talking about this because you cannot be spiritually whole while at the same time be mentally or emotionally unhealthy. You missed a good part for an amen. Amen. And I paused there deliberately so that you can let it sink in. Right? Let me say it again, because we got some youngins that are joining the ranks. You cannot be spiritually whole while at the same time you are being mentally and emotionally unhealthy. You want to be spiritually whole, then you need to make sure that mentally and emotionally you're whole, because one affects the other. Today, as we talk about depression is probably the most common of all the mental issues, maladies that we address. Some people have called it the common cold of mental illness. It affects almost 19 million Americans, almost 10% of the population. It's the number one, I found this to be interesting, it's the number one cause of disability worldwide. Depression. I'm just going to give you some fast facts just so you could know the gravity of the situation and what we're dealing with. The use of antidepressants has tripled in the last 20 years. Tripled. I talked to Carrie, our resident pharmacy that comes to the Spanish service. She says 90% of the prescriptions she gives out are for depression. Antidepressants. Depression can quadruple a person's risk of dying within 6 months after a heart attack. Now, you might already know this, probably because the hormones are different, but depression in women is the leading cause of disability in women. More than one in three doctor's office visits by women involve a prescription for an antidepressant. 30%. 30% of women that are visiting doctors are getting something to address the depression. One in four women will develop, this is from the National Institute of Mental Health, one in four women will develop a clinical depression at some time in their life. Now, this one I don't understand. This statistic right here. Married women have a higher rate of depression than single women. We got to talk, baby. We have to talk. Blame it on the husband. Well said, Frank. Okay. Well said. It's always the man's fault. It's always the man's fault. We'll deal with the women when we deal with the issue of anger. But anyway. I found it to be interesting. I think I'll delve into that a little bit more, but not here. This is not the scope of what we're dealing with, no doubt. But depression in women, depression in children. I talked to Carrie. She was saying that she's amazed at how many children are receiving antidepressants. I looked at an article in Psychiatric Services, a magazine, that says depression in children has increased 23%. Kids that are in preschool age are now receiving antidepressants. Here's some misconceptions about depression. The number one, and I hope to bring an awareness in the sense that you need to maybe change the way you think about this. The number one misconception about depression, 54%, more than half of you think that depression is a personal weakness. That's why you get reactions from people in your family when you're depressed. They say, just snap out of it, because they look at it as a weakness that you can snap your fingers and snap out of it. That's a misconception. 54% of the population is deceived in thinking that it's just a personal weakness. 41%, I found this to be alarming, because it says 41% of depressed people feel too embarrassed or too ashamed to seek help. And probably because what I just said beforehand, because people tend to think the stigma is that it's a personal weakness in your life, and so you're ashamed of it. You feel condemned. You feel guilty about it. And here's the third misconception. The third misconception is that believers don't get depressed. Yeah. Well, then you're going to have to tell me how you could explain away people like Jonah, and today we're going to look at Elijah and David and Moses. These are people that had bouts with depression. Now, depression, I was going to give you like a little test, but I decided to just forego the test to just give you some characteristics or some signs. Insomnia is one of them. Change in sleep patterns, persistent sadness, something that lasts for more than 2 weeks, according to doctors. So in other words, to be sad over something is okay. If it lasts a couple days, it's okay. But if it lasts longer than 2 weeks and it's compounded by other signs like a reduced interest in pleasurable activities, then you need to be more aware of it. Things like a change in eating habits. From not eating anything because you're depressed to eating everything because it gives you comfort. Okay? Insomnia, it's change of sleep patterns. Decreased energy and fatigue. You always feel tired. Spontaneous crying. Just cry for no reason. Feelings of hopelessness, feelings of guilt, feelings that your situation is helpless, feeling that you're worthless, that your life doesn't matter. Difficulty in thinking, difficulty in concentrating, difficulty in remembering. A decreased sex drive. Recurrent thoughts of death or of suicide. These are all signs of depression. Now, if you have maybe four or five more of those, five of the ones that I mentioned, then there's a good chance that you're going through some type of depression. So I'm not going to diagnose it. You can set up an appointment with a doctor next week if you want to. But anyway, that's just for you to be aware. Now, my feeling and my belief from reading the scripture is that believers will get depressed, but believers should not remain depressed. There's a difference, right? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So my understanding of scripture is that some of us may in fact battle depression, okay? But you shouldn't stay in that depressive state. Now, how you respond to depression is going to determine whether you get better or not. If you get depressed for whatever reason, we're going to talk about the causes in just a few moments. If you get depressed and you know what, and you respond God's way, then you can expect God's deliverance. But if you get depressed and you respond the world's way, I'm going to go get drunk as a skunk. Let me go pop more pills. Let me go find a relationship to get involved in. Let me stay in bed all day. Let me go on a spending spree and spend all of that loser's money because he's the cause of my depression. Okay, if you react that way, then you could expect not only the problem to not go away, but now all of a sudden to become expounded. Greater sense of misery is going to come upon you because you're not dealing with things God's way. And what did we say from the very beginning? From the very beginning is that the solution to all our maladies is that we got to think things through the way God wants us to think things through. Change the way that we think. Depression is a feeling of sadness. So how can you change the feeling of sadness? Feelings are generated by our thoughts. So as we start filling our minds and our thoughts with the right information, eventually our feelings will catch up. Because our feelings are nothing more than byproducts of what we think. So if you want to change what you feel, then change what you think. Change what you're dieting on. Change what you're inputting, the intake. Make sure that the things that you're putting in are going to be conducive to your healing. So they're going to be a constructive rather than destructive. Now, as we look at the causes of depression, I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. One of the greatest prophets that ever lived. In fact, according to Jewish tradition, the greatest prophet that ever lived was the prophet Elijah. We're talking about him, coincidentally. He lived about 900 years before Christ. And 900 years before Christ, he was on the scene. And he was a man of great faith. He was a man of great power. In fact, the story that we pick, where we pick him up, he's already 3.5 years into a great drought that he caused. Imagine that. Rain, go away. Come back another day. Boom. And it was so. For 3.5 years, it didn't rain because Elijah commanded it so. So you have a person of significant stature, okay, in according to biblical ranks, right? When Jesus went to the mountain of transfiguration, who showed up there? Moses and Elijah. So now we pick up the story in 1 Kings 19. During this time, there were an evil king and an evil queen. Evil pair. They were like meant for each other. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, right? And Jezebel was a very wicked woman. A wicked woman. And she was, yes. She was a worshiper of a pagan deity known as Baal and Asherah, right? Not only was she a worshiper of this Baal cult, she was also a chief promoter. In other words, she financed hundreds of the false priests, the priest of Baal and the priest of Asherah. She funded them, okay? In the previous chapter of 1 Kings 18, there was a showdown between Elijah and the 450 priests that she was funding. The showdown was on Mount Carmel. And the showdown went something like this. The real God, the God that reveals himself today here on Mount Carmel, is the God that we're going to worship. That was a challenge. The God that answers by fire is the one that we know are the one we're going to serve. And all of a sudden, okay, all these priests of Baal, they do what they do. They shout at the top of their lungs. They cut themselves. They do whatever they have to do to try to call fire from heaven, and nothing happens. Then Elijah came on the scene, and he calls on the Lord God Almighty. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he called on the Lord God, says God entered by fire, and a fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, and everybody was astounded. It's like if I say right now, the God that responds by lightning, let a lightning bolt just hit right here. Okay, and everybody's calling on their different gods, and I'm going to call on Walter Mercado, and I'm going to call on, you know, Madame Curie, and I'm going to call on all these other gods, okay, and all these other deities, and I'm going to call on Buddha, and I'm going to call on Shirley MacLaine, and I'm going to call on Mormonism, and I'm going to call on Mohammed, and I'm going to call, you know, on all those, and nothing happens. And all of a sudden, but we're going to call on the Lord God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and David, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, he's like, whoa, now we know. I had doubts, but now there's no doubt. Well, that's kind of what happened back then. They had doubts, okay, because there was such an oppressive force of Baal worship. That's what they were all doing. Now God came and changed their minds. And so what does Elijah do? He says, quickly round up these 450 prophets. He takes them down by the edge of the river, and he whacks them. All of them. Now, meanwhile, back at the castle, okay, Queen Jezebel gets the story. Her husband goes running to her, hiding behind her skirt, King Ahab. Verse 1 of chapter 19, look at it. It says, King Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how Elijah had killed the prophets with the sword. You would think, at this point, she would have repented. No, you don't understand, Jesse. God answered by fire. God consumed the sacrifice. 450 prophets are dead. The Lord God is really the God of Israel. It's not Baal, honey. It's not Asherah. You would think that there would at least be a reaction of repentance from her, but no. When she finds out the news, she gets ticked. What? So Jezebel sent a message, look at verse 2, send a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me terribly if by this time tomorrow I don't kill you just as you killed those prophets. She placed a curse on herself. She placed a curse on herself. She died a terrible death because she came against a prophet of God. Be very careful what you say about the man and the woman of God. Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. God will protect his people. I remember when the president of Venezuela, Hugo Chavez, stood in the United Nations and he stood behind that podium with that arrogance and with that pride, and he pounded on that podium and he says, "I curse Israel. I curse Israel from my inner being," he said. You get it on YouTube. Within 2 years, his inner beings was completely eaten away with cancer. He died. Don't mess with God's people. That's not really what I want to talk about today, though. I just thought I'd get off on that. I thought that was something you probably need to hear. Okay, so she put a price on Elijah's head. Now, Elijah, who up until this time, he'd been a fearless man. Here as he is. Listen, you've got to be fearless to go and kill 450 people. This guy was like Shamgar. This guy was like Jet Li or something, you know? I mean, this guy was... But now all of a sudden he gets word that Jezebel wants him dead, and he falls apart. He stood up to the king. He stood up to the prophets. And a little woman tells him, "I'm going to kill you by tomorrow." And all of a sudden he freaks out. And look at what he does. Look at verse 3. So when Elijah heard this, he was afraid, and he ran for his life, taking his servant with him. And when they came to Beersheba, it says Elijah left his servant there, and then he walked for a whole day into the desert. He sat down under a bush, and he asked to die. "I've had enough, Lord." He prayed, "Let me die, because I am no better than my ancestors." So he runs deep into the edge of the desert, and there he sinks into this severe depression. Now, Elijah was a prime candidate for depression. I'll tell you why, because I want to give you a couple of the causes of depression. First major cause of depression is loss. You lose a loved one, and your whole life is turned on its head. Whether it's a father or it's a mother, a spouse, a child. Speaking yesterday to a lady that lost her 12-year-old daughter. She was in a depression for 2 years before God finally brought her out. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about that loss. Grieving is natural. When you lose something, it's natural to feel grief over that. When I went home last week, I got the news of Jose Fernandez, pitcher for the Marlins. And it was like for 2 days, there was a wet blanket over me. I mean, I wasn't like in a fetal position, kill me now, kind of, mental attitude, but you could feel the anguish of it. I could feel the grief. You could feel the city grieving. You could feel the anguish of when the Marlins took the field and they honored him. You could, once again, it was like your emotions were raw. You felt the depression and you felt the grief that everybody was experiencing. And what I'm saying is that's normal when you suffer loss. Maybe divorce is a sense of loss. I'm losing someone that I gave my life to. Things were not supposed to end up this way. And so that loss sometimes contributes to depression. Maybe your child is moving out. I know that Tony Mariella had Matthew going to, Ohio, and Audrey to Aaliyah to Kansas, I was going to say Tennessee, and our daughter to Orlando. And I know that, the first couple days, we were kind of bummed out. I didn't want to tell her because I didn't want to worry her. She didn't want to tell me because she didn't want to worry me, but we were both bummed out. And I think that's the most natural thing in the world, to feel like, okay, yeah, you miss people. There's a process of grieving that takes place when kids move out, when your parents, are separated from you. also when you lose your health. There's a reason why patients that keep a positive attitude when they're diagnosed with a severe medical condition, there's a reason why they're able to overcome medical conditions more so than patients that sink into a depression and never get out of it. Your chances of dying, okay, from a heart condition quadruple, I said, okay, if you give in to depression. That means that depression works in conjunction with our body when you're grieving, when you're hurting. There's a sense of loss. It's like all of a sudden I have this impediment. I had life before me. I had all these plans, but now the doctor tells me I'm chronic. Now the doctor tells me I'm terminal. Now the doctor, and it's like your whole world is turned upside down, and of course you're going to feel depressed. You're not going to know how to process those things. Why? Because your mind was not prepared to process those things. Because you were anticipating something different. So the, one of the greatest causes of depression is when you feel lost. When you lose things, those events tax your emotional system. They create a greater sense of stress and a greater sense of worry and anxiety and grief. And Elijah, to a certain extent, he experienced loss. What was the loss? The loss was that he thought he was going to have a successful ministry in Israel. And there was going to be a widespread revival. And everybody was going to turn to God. And what happened? Instead of people turning to God, he's got a price on his head. They want to kill him. Here's the second thing I want you to write down. Causes of depression, fatigue. The second cause of depression, first one is loss, second one is fatigue. Elijah is physically spent. Now, what you don't know in the passage is that he went ahead of his servant, but you don't know what happened before. After he killed, 450 prophets, it says that before the rain started coming down, he outran a chariot to Jezreel. From Mount Carmel to Jezreel, 17-mile hike. But listen, he didn't walk there. He outran a chariot. So he ran there. So think about this for a moment. Think about that Elijah has just experienced a mountaintop experience. God answered by fire. Great victory. God, all of a sudden, 450 prophets of Baal, of false religion, they're dead. He outran a chariot. Think of the exuberance. Well, listen, watch out. Because sometimes your most exuberant moments can turn on you. And the things that you expected to give you great joy, all of a sudden they result in giving you great sadness. I don't know if you've ever read, but you know that Olympic athletes, oftentimes when they win gold medals, they sink into depression. Do you know the story of Michael Phelps? You may not know that Michael Phelps, okay, the most decorated Olympic athlete in the world, okay, you may not know that he has his troubles. Right? He had his troubles with the law. He had his troubles with, DUIs. He had trouble that they caught him smoking a bong somewhere or something. And all of a sudden, he get all this bad press. Okay. And all of a sudden, what you may not know about Michael Phelps is that he was checked into a mental institution, a rehab. And in that rehab, they give him a book, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. He starts reading that there is a purpose to his life outside of the swimming pool. And God starts taking him out of his depression. Because if you read the testimony, you should Google it, look it up. It's a great read. Simple little 2-page article that I came across. But he gives glory to God and saying that his whole life was wrapped up in the pool. And in your mind, as an athlete, that's all that life is about. And then after a while, you come to your senses, you realize there's got to be more than this. I can't swim forever. I can't play forever. I'm not going to be at the top of my game forever. And so you find that people that sometimes are the top of their respective fields, oftentimes when they should be celebrating, they're battling depression because they get to the top and they realize, is this all there is? A medal? What am I going to do with this medal now? Or in Michael Phelps' case, what am I going to do with these 22 medals? hang them up somewhere, and that's it. Do I get a sense of satisfaction? Maybe not like when they were singing the national anthem, of my country each time. But listen, after a while, you realize that life is not about this. So Elijah was coming off this glorious time of ministry, and he thought he was going to be protected against depression, but it's just too much for him to handle. And it says in verse 46 of chapter 18 that he tucked his cloak and he ran ahead of the chariot. I mentioned that passage already. He ran 17 miles, and all of a sudden he's depressed. And I want to visit the doctor, but I don't want to visit Dr. Mencia Gomez. I want to visit Dr. Jack Kevorkian. He died too. Jack Kevorkian. Wasn't he the guy that kind of gave like lethal injections? Okay, so he's wanting to visit Dr. Jack Kevorkian because, man, he's losing it completely, right? So he's, why? Because fatigue set in. Listen to me. Fatigue sets in sometimes, and it becomes a cause for depression because God did not wire you to go like the Energizer bunny rabbit. God gave a fourth command. The fourth command is remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. What is the gist of the fourth command? The fourth command is, listen, after 6 days, you get a seventh day, and on your seventh day, you rest. You recharge. Why? Because we cannot constantly be going. After a while, it's going to tax on your system too much. It's going to drop your defenses, and you're going to be prone, exactly like it was in Elijah's case. Going, no stop. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in a very serious situation where he wants to die. Right? And so God says, take it easy. Work 6 days, work 12 hours a day, make a living for you, work hard for your family. Yes, that's a great value. But listen, don't overdo it. Because life is not all about work. Life is not all about your career. You need to learn to disconnect. Learn to what? Decompress. Because as you disconnect and you allow me in your life during that free day, okay, you let me recharge you, and I will keep you mentally alert and mentally healthy. Okay? So failure is one of them. Here's the other one. That causes a third cause of depression is failure. Now, this is important because there's two types of failure. The first failure is the failure of not measuring up. Failure can feel just like loss because it results in grief. And in other words, I wanted to achieve something and I didn't get it. And in not getting it, you have these chronic feelings that it's on you. You didn't do it. You are subpar. You are second class. You are inferior. You are a dummy. You couldn't accomplish. And all of a sudden, you start feeding into that, and you start taking things personal. And look what it says in verse 5. He says, he sat down, and he prayed that he might die. And he says, Lord, I am no better. God, I am fed up. I don't want to put up with it anymore. I'm wasting my life no matter how much I preach to these people. They're still stiff-necked. They still want to kill me. I'm no better. Elijah felt like a failure. Sometimes failure is one of the primary causes of depression. And one little event set him off. I'm no better. And sometimes people that are depressed, they get caught in a vicious cycle of self-condemnation. It's me. It's my problem. It's my fault. It's my inability. It's my unwillingness. It's my temperament. It's my nature. And we feel like our lives never measure up to God's standards. And so we create this unhealthy guilt complex, and that guilt feeds your shame, and that shame feeds your guilt, and the guilt feeds the shame, and the shame feeds the guilt, and you're caught in this cycle, and you know what? You're spiraling into this depression, and you're in the hole. You're in the pit. And the other type of failure is a failure of unmet expectations. You know, Elijah did God's work But the outcome was not what he expected. Listen to me. Sometimes you do God's work and the outcome is not what you expected. So you're working with youth and you expect them all to be praising God and you expect revival to break down the youth, and instead you find out one pulled a gun out of another one. What? Or so you're working with this couple and you're seeing, man, they have marital problems, but I'm seeing a breakthrough. I'm seeing a breakthrough. And then you get the call at 10 o'clock at night. He lost it. He started breaking everything. He went out of the house and now the police is looking for him. Yeah. Why? And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, did my life matter for anything? Okay. Because we have expectations. In ministry, we have expectations. In your life, you have expectations. You expected things to be easier. You were married. You expected marriage to be easier. You expected your career to be easier. You expected your job, your business to grow, and it didn't grow. You expected your kids to turn out better than what they did. You expected your parents to be around a little bit longer. And none of these things happen. And when these things don't happen, then guess what happens? All of a sudden, these unmet expectations, you process them as failure, and you're setting yourself up for depression. Here's the last one, frustration. Listen to Elijah's frustration in verse 10. Lord, I've been doing it for you. I've been very zealous for the Lord God. It says the Israelites have rejected your covenant and broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with a sword. In other words, Lord, I've worked for all this time and they're not any closer to you than when I first started. Elijah blamed himself for failing to change the nation. And this sent him into a tailspin, right? Because he took it personally. Listen to me for a moment. When you assume the responsibility that God never gave you, you're setting yourself up to be depressed. You're not the person that creates change in another person. I'm depressed because my kids won't serve God. That's God's business. I'm depressed because my husband won't come to church with me. That's God's issue. Think you are God? See, the reason you're depressed is because you think you're God, because you think that all the things that you did to make them respond the way you wanted them to respond, you think that's all on you, but it's not on you. So we're talking about this level of frustration that's cropping up in Elijah. Things are not working out the way I intended. Listen, anytime you work with people, sooner or later, whether it's children or youth or adults, people are not going to respond the way you want them to. They're not going to react the way you intended for them to. And if you're not ready and you don't understand that, you may be setting yourself up for real demoralizing lesson, feeling like it's all on you. But praise God, it's not all on you. Your job is just to do your job. God's job is to do his job. Listen, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Let God do his thing. You do your thing. And that's it. You're going to be living happily ever after. But if you go over to God's lane and you try to play God, you're setting yourself up because you're going to see things that are not going to work out. And that's going to get to you and it's going to affect you. Now, another word for frustration is anger. Anger. Doctors believe 80% of clinical depression is pent up anger. Ooh. So instead of me getting angry and throwing things and breaking things and slamming doors and peeling off like a madman and doing spin outs in my car, because I'm just spitting mad. Okay. Instead of doing that, all of a sudden I take the rage, the injustice, and I'm absorbing it all into my soul, into my mind. The rage is still there, but it's gone underground. It's on the black market now. It's gone stealth. You don't see it, but you do see it. You don't see it as violence, but it's violence to your soul. Because it's affecting just you. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, I'm the only one left. And they're trying to kill me too. Elijah's mad. He's saying, I don't deserve this. I didn't sign up for this. Yeah, I like the title of being the greatest prophet in Israel, but no, I don't want people chasing me to kill me. And so what's Elijah doing? He's ticked off. He's having like an inner temper tantrum, right? And some people say that's what depression is in many cases. It's an inward temper tantrum. I wanted this. I didn't get it. So I'm just going to disconnect from life. I'm just going to withdraw. And really what it is many times is that things didn't work out the way you wanted. And so you get mad. You start blaming other people. You start blaming the lack of sales. You start blaming your inability to make sales. You start blaming your boss for being unreasonable. You start blaming the church. You start thinking you're the only one. I'm the only one that loves Pure Heart, Lord. Nobody else loves Pure Heart. And God says, I got 7,000 other people, like he told Elijah. I got 7. You think you're the only one. You're not the only one. Okay? So it's an anger that goes underneath. So let me give you a couple things, and I'm going to close up because I've taken way too long, but let me give you a couple things that you could do if you find yourself going through some type of depression. The first thing I think is that you need to deal with your disappointment. No doubt that disappointment may be a loss, it may be a failure, it may be a frustration. God asks Elijah something real important. He asks Elijah, Elijah, why are you here? Whenever God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. Right? It's not like God, oh, I really want to know. I don't know, Elijah, why you're here. He's asking Elijah the question for Elijah's sake. Elijah, take a step back. Think about this for a moment. Why are you here? Because he wanted Elijah to start processing things from the proper perspective. Because he wasn't processing things from the right perspective. He was thinking that a little bitty woman was going to kill him when he just finished killing 450 prophets, when he just finished calling down fire, when he just finished causing it to rain after 3.5 years of no rain. Is there a problem here in the thinking pattern of Elijah? I think so. But I don't think he saw it because he was so fatigued and so out of it. And so Elijah, God wanted Elijah to think with his head, not with his emotions. One of the greatest problems or challenges when you're facing mental illness or emotional disorders is that you tend to think with your emotions. And you cannot. You got to think with your head. Ladies, single ladies that one day hope to get married, or maybe not after finding out today's statistic, okay? one day you're going to get married, think with your head, not with your emotions, okay? But he's so cute. No. But those jeans fit him so well. No. Think with your head. Yes, creditkarma.com. Check out his credit report. Okay. So God asked Elijah, Elijah, why are you here? Not only because he wanted Elijah to think, but think about this for a moment. He wanted Elijah to talk. What's the one thing that people who are depressed don't want to do? They don't want to talk. I'm depressed. Do you want to talk about it? Of course not. Of course I don't want to talk. I want to be left alone. I'll process things on my own. Just give me some space. Give me some time. Let me go shrivel up in the fetal position on my bed and don't talk to me for 5 or 6 days. I don't want to talk. But God is asking him questions. What to draw him out. Why? Because we're talking about dealing with the disappointment, releasing the frustration, releasing the anger. One of the key ingredients to being free from depression is what? Is you have to talk about the things that have absolutely devastated and disappointed you. Don't keep it in, because when you keep it in, you're creating a violence to your soul. Now, psychologists say you got to talk it over to get in touch with your feelings. I don't buy none of that, but I do. The Bible doesn't say get in touch with your feelings. The Bible says get in touch with the truth. Get in touch. Here, grab me by the hand. Let me grab Pinky. That's it. Forget about that. What is the truth? Talk about it. Yes. Process it right. Yes. So how is it then you can release that anger? How can you release it? How do you release that disappointment? Here's what Elijah did. He began to pour out before God what the problem was. God, I expected you to come through. I expected Israel to change. I didn't expect to have to pay a price of not running for my life and be in hiding. I should be in a more comfortable setting than underneath a tree in the desert. After what happened, I should be in the palace. I should have a church the size of Guillermo Maldonado's. I should have my private jet by now. I should be able to wear a Rolex like this other guy does. I should be able to drive a Bentley. And instead, you start comparing, and guess what happens? You get dejected. Start telling God your disappointments. Now look at this for a moment, because I look at Elijah and I realize, man, this guy was ripe for, he is ripe for a chronic depression, because in verse 3 says he had fear, he was afraid. Verse 4 says he was resentful because he was fed up with it. That same verse he says, I am no better than my ancestors, so he had low self-esteem. He also was unable to do what he wanted, so he felt guilty. Okay, verse 10 says, I've worked hard for nothing on the... Okay, so he's angry. Okay, verse 10 says that he's all alone. I'm the only one left, God. Okay, and then he says, they're trying to kill me too. So he's worried. Think about that. He's got fear, low self-esteem, resentment, guilt, anger, loneliness, worry. No wonder he's depressed. So how do you get out of all that? You need to start telling God about those things. You need to start releasing that anger. Now, here's the thing that most people don't see because they think it's too non-spiritual. It doesn't belong in church. But look at what God does for Elijah, verse 5. He lay down and he slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, the angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. And he looked around and he saw some bread baked on the hot stones. Those are some hot stones out there in the desert. Okay. And he had a jar of water. So he ate and drank and he laid down again. Then the angel, verse 7, later on, the angel came up to him and touched him again. Says, get up and eat some more, for there is a long journey ahead of you. What was God's solution to Elijah's depression? God says, you got to get your proper rest and your proper nutrition. Whoa, an angel came, made some angel food for him. Yeah, gave him a jar of water, okay? But listen, don't minimize the value of those verses. Those verses tell me you have to take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. It means that you're going and going and going and not stopping. Listen, stop, take that Sabbath rest, okay? That means if you're not, you know, all you're eating is processed food and junk food, stop that. Get some good angel baked bread in your system or whatever, something that's good for you. I mean, something that's good, something that's nutritious. Now think about this, because God dealt lovingly with Elijah. God didn't condemn him. God didn't scold him and say, you coward, you're just afraid of that little bitty old woman. Snap out of it, you dope. No, God didn't deal with him at all like that. And yet that's how we deal with sometimes the impatience of people that are going through that. We tell them, get out of it, snap out of it. No, God didn't even say that to Elijah. God says to Elijah, listen, I'm going to take care of you. Get your rest. Angel, give him something to eat. Every couple hours, give him something to eat. Okay? And so listen, You need what? You need proper rest and nutrition. You're playing basketball. You can't play basketball for 40, whatever, 8 minutes straight. There's a reason they put you on the bench. You gotta recover. You gotta get your electrolytes back in. You have a halftime. You have a quarter. Same with football. Listen, they bring people in and out because you can't go without taking a break. You have to take a break. God tells Elijah, take a break. So how do you take a break? Here's how you take a break. You go, you grab your Bible or your iPad, and you go sit in a peaceful place, whatever that peaceful place might be. It might be at the edge of the Everglades. It may be at the beach. It might be on a pier. It might be overlooking a marina somewhere. It may be in your own room where there's peace and quiet. And you crack open that Bible and you say, God, speak to me. I'm going to talk to you about this, and I want you in turn to speak to me. And so you turn to a psalm, Psalm 23, Psalm 48, whatever the psalm might be that God brings to your mind, Psalm 90, Psalm 91. Okay, you let the psalms minister to you. You let God recharge you through those. That's part of getting the appropriate amount of rest. When we're depressed, we tend to think that God doesn't care or that God doesn't hear us. And we think that he's apathetic toward us. But that's never the case. He leads us behind and beside still waters. Let him minister to you. This will be the greatest antidepressant that you could ever take. When you just start hearing from God, he starts restoring your soul. He leads me beside still waters. He restores. Yeah, my soul needs restoring. Why? Because I've been beating it up with this inward anger. So he's restoring my soul. Here's the third thing. Reprogram the way that you think. The Bible talks about a new attitude of your mind. You have to renew your mind and make a commitment that you're going to get the right information in there. You know the truth. The truth will set you free. The only way that your emotions will become elevated out of the pit that you're in is you got to get the right information into your mind, because your mind affects what you feel. So keep feeding your mind the right stuff, the right ingredients, what's honorable, what's lovely, what's good report, what's praiseworthy. Feed on the word of God, and eventually, guess what? You're going to see a light at the end of the tunnel. You're going to see the sunlight break forth in your dark night. And you start seeing things from God's point of view. Let me give you two more as I close. The last one is learn to encourage yourself. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Now, you got a guy in the Bible named David, right? David's life was threatened just like Elijah's life. There was a chapter in David's life where all his men wanted to kill him. Why? Because he went out to battle and he returned. And when he returned, the enemy had come into the camp of Ziklag where they were living, and they kidnapped all the women and all the children that stayed back while the men went to war. So David's got this mob. All of a sudden, these men that fought for him and fought with him, they've all turned against him. And they all wanted, talking about killing him. Now, so you got Elijah. Jezebel wants to kill him. You got David. His men want to kill him. Same scenario for both of them. Elijah sits under a tree. He lets God minister to him. Here's the other thing. But what does it say to David? David encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And you know, one of the things, I don't know how he did that, but here's what I do know. I do know is that he probably got his understanding of God, and he kept rethinking about how good God was to him. One thing that we know about David was that he was a great songwriter. I mean, most of the book of Psalms was attributed to him and to his writing. And so probably he encouraged himself in the Lord by what? By praising. Praise will do wonders to snap you out of your depression. Praise will do wonder to lift you up out of that hole. And when you're praising, listen, as you praise, while you're depressed, start thanking God. Start thinking about all the things that you can be thankful for. Lord, I thank you that Jesus gave his life for me. Lord, I thank you that I have a family. Lord, I thank you that I have a place to sleep. Lord, if I'm getting treated for medicine and I'm getting treated from a doctor, Lord, thank you that I have the resources of medication. Lord, I trust in you, not the medicine. I take it because I have to, but I trust you. Lord, and you just begin to thank him, and you begin to worship him, and you begin to praise him. And what does the Bible say? In his presence, there is fullness of joy. So when you're depressed, you go into his presence. And as you go into his presence, what does he do? He picks you up. He lifts you up. Why? Because you're praising him. Even though you don't feel like it, even though you got no energy to do it, you offer to God that sacrifice of praise. And guess what God does? God begins to change your feelings, change your perspective, change your attitude. He will start, some of you, it'll be instantaneous how God delivers you from depression. For some of you, it'll be one little step at a time, and you'll see why I feel a little better. But you do it again tomorrow. And tomorrow, you're going to feel a little bit better. And then Tuesday, I'm going to feel a little bit better. And before you know it, God has helped you crawl out of the pit, because it was his doing, because you were obedient to worship him, to thank him, to put your eyes on the good things in your life rather than the negative things. Because that's what depression does. Depression makes everything negative, makes everything abysmal. Everything is dark. And so when you get your eyes on some favorable things, on God's goodness, that'll start changing your perspective. Here's the last thing. Wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah 40, will renew their strength. They'll mount up on wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and walk and not faint. I might have got that last part backwards. But you get the picture, is that God will restore you. You wait on him. The whole weight of the world on you getting out of your depression, that's not on you. That's on God. You do your part, God will do his part. You do your part to fill your mind with the right scriptures and the right attitude and the prayer. And you just kind of let it all out before God. And God will little by little see to it that he starts lifting you out of that depression. Depression is not fatal. There's hope. There's deliverance. One day, you're going to be able to help people that have been through the same thing that you went through, and you're going to be able to share with them what God and how God delivered you out of the funk that you were in, out of the pit that you found yourself in. And so understand, God has something for you later, but right now, he's going to work on healing you. Just wait on him, and he will deliver you. Let me pray with you guys. Let me ask you to stand with me. I wonder if today, I do things a little bit different than earlier, but today, maybe you're here and you're battling depression. Maybe some things are just not working out for you, or maybe some people, it's not one bad thing. Maybe it's just a series of bad things. And today you find yourself and you're kind of in a funk. I'd love the chance to pray with you. Believe the Lord with you. Trust that God's going to deliver you. So I'm going to invite you, if you're like that and you just like prayer because you're just not feeling well, because you've just lost your energy, and I'm going to invite you just to come to the front, stand here. And while you do that, I'd like the ushers to start passing out the communion elements, please. Thank you, Jesus. Give it to the Lord. As we surrender those things to the Lord, we will see the Lord reveal himself in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I want you to look at those that are up here. Some of you, I'm going to invite you to come and just stand behind some of them. Could you help me pray? I know that one thing, people, they go through this difficulty in their lives. One thing that they feel is that they feel like they're all alone. Can you just stand behind them and let them know they're not alone? They're not alone. We love them. We care about them. They're going to get through this. God will build them out of this. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you. We love every single person, Lord, that has come up here today. We thank you that you've given us clarity and understanding into these issues of depression. And Lord, today we pray for deliverance. Lord, thank you that we have a promise. The promise, Lord, is that you deliver us out of all our afflictions. And so we pray right now, Lord, in the name and the strong name of Jesus. You set free, Lord. Set free, Lord. Bring healing, physical healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing, healing for the spirit, the soul, and the body in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, for soundness of mind. We pray the peace of God that passes all understanding will remove every thought that raises up itself against the knowledge of Christ. We pray, Lord God, for joy unspeakable and full of glory. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy is what the Lord says. Joy, joy comes in the morning, Sister Cynthia. Joy comes in the morning. Your joy is coming. Your joy is coming. Your days of joy are around the corner. Thank you, Jesus. We pray you bring it to pass, Lord. We pray, God, that the burdens that she carries would be burdens that she surrenders to you. And that she does not hold on to them, but simply intercedes for them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've called her to intercede for her family, her children, her loved ones, her grandchildren. May she do that. May she continue to experience your joy and victory in answered prayer. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.